We're continuing on our series, Redemptive Gifts. This is part 5. In Romans 12, we'll start in verse 3. Paul is writing, he says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or clear-minded, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Notice that he's already dealt that. It's not something we're waiting to acquire. God has dealt. That's past tense, right? We talked about it last week. The very first thing that we need to avoid in discovering these gifts and maturing these gifts is we need to avoid pride. I think that's the chief enemy to this process is pride, thinking more highly of yourself. And God's saying, because you know what? I gifted everybody. You're not so special. You're one of us. Then he says, verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one in Christ and individually members of one another." So verse 4 and 5 talk about community and unity. It's talking about the body as a whole. So he shifts our focus from being self-centered, puffed up, to being body-minded. You see that? Then he starts to reveal these gifts. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And so from that list, we find 7 what we are calling redemptive gifts. The reason we call them redemptive gifts is because God's redemption is in place, but he manifests redemption to mankind through these gifts. He's going to use you to manifest his redemption to others. Did you know that? I mean, angels aren't going to fly over the earth and just start preaching the gospel. Not yet. I mean, that will happen. Read Revelation. It does go on, but there's some other things. It's up to us to make disciples, right? It's up to us to preach the good news. That's our responsibility, and we're gifted, each one uniquely gifted. Part of the process to developing redemptive gifts is to value and embrace community. I want you to go over to Isaiah 61. Part of the process to developing redemptive gifts is to value and embrace community. I've watched it over the years. There's always been a campaign of darkness to isolate people. And people just say, well, you know, we're all part of the body, and they've got this big body of Christ picture, and they don't ever really connect anywhere. We'll talk about that extensively. And it's important that you don't allow the enemy to pare you away from a supply of God. Because that's a basic strategy of any kind of warfare, is to cut off the supplies and wait it out. I mean, that's how the Russians beat the Germans. They just cut off the supply line. In fact, somebody said Russia's greatest general was General Winter. And it's true, because they got cut off from supplies. Then you don't even fire a bullet. You just wait them out. They're going to run out. They're going to come out with a flag because they're hungry. And so the enemy wants to cut you off from a supply. And so it's very important that we not only embrace community, but we value. We need to value other gifts. Boy, that's huge. This is part of the process of developing your gifts, maturing your gifts. You're there in Isaiah 61, look, start in verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." Now, he gives you this comprehensive list of what the anointing is for, right? Here's a list of things that the anointing is for. And then this becomes the bottom line right here. That, or you could say so that, they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. When you become the planting of the Lord, God gets glory. And that's what the ultimate goal of the anointing is to get you to become the planting of the Lord, so you become this tree of righteousness. All the things, healing the broken, that's just something God wants to deal with. Did anybody in your soul ever have an injury? Okay, well, we need to stop and have an altar call, because that's all of us. Every one of us have had injuries within our soul, emotional scars and things. I say it this way, churches are filled with injured children in adult bodies. The anointing, one of the first things that it mentions after proclaiming the good news, the preaching the gospel, is healing the brokenhearted. He wants to restore. That word healing there means to cure. To cure. He wants to restore us. Why? Because that will hinder us from being the planting of the Lord. That will hinder us from becoming a tree of righteousness. I want you to go over to Genesis chapter 2. Now that word planting there, you need to pay attention to this, because we're going to confirm it when we get to Genesis. Planting means something planted. That is the place, such as a garden or a vineyard, or the thing that's being planted, such as a tree or a man, in a figurative sense. The root word of that means to strike in or to fix. And when we say fix, it's not because it's broken, but it means to fasten. So we're fixed in a garden. So it's both the garden and it's the trees. Now don't nap on me, because this is important. It's both the garden and the trees. And I'll prove that to you, because when I first read that, I thought, well, that's interesting, but what do I do with it? And then I remembered Genesis 2, and we've already looked at it, because when we're conceived, at the moment of conception, God installs these gifts. I call it your spiritual DNA. At the moment of conception, you get a physical DNA, right? Let's look at it. Genesis 2, look at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Amplified says spirit of life. And man became a living being. Now the first man God made by hand. Handmade Adam. I call him mud man. Had to be. Why? We're mostly water, right? I mean, we're a significant percentage of water. So you don't just have this pile of dust. You need something to hold it together. So now he's got mud man. And so what'd he do? He goes up and he breathes his own spirit into mankind, and man becomes a living being. Now his body is alive. But also, that's how he does it today. When there is conception, God breathes into that body spiritual DNA, these gifts right here that we're reading about in Romans 12. Then look at verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And I saw it. See, that's the order. God puts a spiritual DNA in a person, and then he creates a place for them, and then he plants them in that place. It's both the garden and the tree. Did you see it? Man, my hair is tingling. I want you to go over to Jeremiah 17. Isn't that potent? And remember, the root of that word means to strike in. To strike in. And so when we say the planting of the Lord, I've taught on that before. We taught on it when we went through this series the first time. And then I've had a message all by itself, the planting of the Lord. And the way I want to say it is the planting of the Lord. Because it's God doing this. But again, you have to submit to the moment. Okay, and we'll get into that more as we go here. Jeremiah 17. Did I tell you 17? Jeremiah 17? Look at verse 7, and it says, blessed is the man. Say, that's me. That's me. And that includes you ladies. That's not a gender scripture. It's mankind, okay? Species. Blessed is the mankind who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For, here's why they're blessed. For he shall be like a what?
Tree.
A what?
Tree.
A tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. Notice, heat's going to come. It's going to happen. There's going to be problems in this experience. There's going to be heat. There's going to be pressure that comes. But you won't be afraid. Why? Because you've been planted by the river. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought. There will be seasons of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Why is that? Because that tree is not dependent on outward watering. The roots next to the river, the roots are in the ground getting a supply from the river. That's why you want to be planted by the river or the brook. Brook side. See what I did there? I knew that was the name. Julie came up with the name of the church. We were going, kicking all kinds of things around, but the moment it came out of her mouth, I knew. That's it. We both knew. That's the right name. Well, let me bless you with something. I looked it up this morning. The word brook means a small stream. Now, I didn't like that when I first saw that definition, because we're out of Riverside. I thought, yes, Cumberland River or the Nile. I want to be this big river. But it's a small stream. And when you think of a brook, we used to vacation quite a bit in Gatlinburg. In fact, we went there in February. Everywhere you go in Gatlinburg, there's this brook that runs throughout the whole city. And if they've had rain or snow and that snow's melting off, guess what? That little brook turns into rapids. So the more outpouring that there is, the more rapids there are. In fact, you'll stand next to that thing and you have to yell to talk because it's shh. I mean, it's this rushing water. Well, that's good news, because as long as there's an outpouring, we're going to have a raging force coming through. Now, if the outpouring stops, guess what? You wind up with these little puddles and nothing's moving, and that gets stale and stagnant. Now, a river might have several sources, but a brook is completely dependent on the runoff. I was getting encouraged. I thought, well, thank you, Jesus. It encouraged me because this is the Lord. The Lord picked this name. Now, check this out. Are you ready? It's also a verb, the word brook, and it means to allow, in parentheses, something, so you fill in the blank, to exist or happen. So let me say it this way. To allow the gifts to exist and to happen. To allow the Holy Spirit to exist and to happen. Man, that got me excited. I didn't make an overhead because I just saw it this morning. But boy, that got me excited. Thank you, Jesus. Now, we're talking about being the planting of the Lord. And I want you to know that it's strategic, that it's brookside, because there should be a supply. And it should all be from the runoff. It should all come from the head. It should be the Holy Ghost supplying us. Amen?
Amen?
Now, out where we live, I live in Groveland off of Highway 33. And north of 50 on Highway 19, there's this huge tree farm. Now, there's actually a small version of it behind our house, right behind our house. It's called Cherry Lake Tree Farm. There it is. There's a picture. This is a commercial for Cherry Lake Tree Farm. There you go. And it's impressive. You don't even see the end of that thing. It seems like when you're driving up 19 north of Groveland, it feels like it takes you 5 minutes to go by there. I mean, it's impressive. And I love it because it's all neat and in rows. Just does something for me, you know. All of those trees, every single tree is in a bucket or a pot. They're all in some kind of container that encapsulates their roots. And when I was getting these pictures off the internet, the one thing that they're very proud of on their website is their care for the roots, because you might get a tree that looks grandiose and get it in the ground and maybe the roots hadn't been taken care of and it could die in just a little bit of time. But they talk about their care for the roots. And what I want to point out to you is every one of these trees, look at the bottom. If you're not in the ground, you have to be supported. And you are completely dependent on outside feeding and watering. Completely dependent. The tree can't even hold its own weight. So the Lord has planted a garden for you, then He strikes the ground, but it is your job to get out of the pot. When we first did this series, I saw it. I saw it plain as day. We had people at that time, they were here, but they were in their pots. They stayed in their pots. Why? They're trying to keep their options open. They're really waiting for the shoe to drop. They've been hurt, and they just know that at some point you're going to hurt me, so I'm mobile. You're not going to mature that way. There is one perfect place for you. I didn't say there is a perfect church. That does not exist. If you find a perfect church, guess what? You're not allowed to go. And I guarantee you, it's a church with no people. Once you've got people, you have the potential for friction. And that's why we are to endeavor to maintain the unity, Ephesians 4 talks about, verse 3, in a bond of peace. And love is what keeps us from creating heat. You know, heat's going to come. I belong to a pastor's group. Every week, I hear things that I don't agree with. Now, I don't jump up on the table and start pounding scriptures at them or anything like that, because unity is paramount. It's more important that we remain in unity than one person be doctrinally accurate versus the other one. They're just as convicted, I say they, the whoever, whatever the issues are, they're just as convicted about something as I am. Nobody is going to purposefully be off and wrong. They shouldn't be. If they are, they're in the wrong profession. And so it's our responsibility to get out of the pot. God's called you to a specific place. There is one perfect place for you. One. So what are we going to do? We're going to say no to pot. Say no to pot. Get out of the pot. Why? You want to mature. You want to be able to hold your own weight. You want to be able to get that supply from the river. You don't want to have to be staked. And you know what? As long as that tree or plant is in that container, it is as big as it can be. The canopy cannot grow beyond what that root ball can sustain. Amen? In fact, it says, and this is just by way of review, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, it says, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased." Do you hear the redundance in that? But God has set the members, each one of them, every single person, there is a place, a garden where He wants you to plant. And He has struck the ground for you. If you're planting a tree, you take a shovel and what do? You strike the ground. Listen to what the word set means. The word set means to place in an upright and active position. Settle, sink down. Who does that? God has set these in the church. But it's up to me to get out of the pot. Let's say I'm praying about where to go to church and the Lord prompts me, go to this specific church. And I start attending that church. It's up to me to allow my roots to get in that ground. I need to be planted there. Otherwise, there's not going to be any harvest. I'm trying to help you develop because we really need to be able to embrace and value community. It's very, very important. We should have an affection and a love for one another. And we do in this church. It's amazing. It's one of the most mentioned things when we get first-time guests. People talk about how warm and how kind and how loving and friendly this church is. Well, I didn't mandate that. And I didn't say, now, if you come to Brookside, you'd be nice. Make sure you're nice. It's our DNA. You're in that soil. You're getting the nutrients that comes from the soil. Thank you, Jesus. Now I'm going to give you some homework. I want you to go read Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. It says almost the exact same thing that we read in Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8. Talking about being the planting of the Lord. Now today, as I mentioned, we're going to talk about the giver redemptive. The giver redemptive. The word give in Romans 12 means to give over, that is share. The key word for a giver redemptive is impart. When they give, they impart. That's why we don't refer to offerings as money. Remember when we were in Clarksville, there was a girl that was on the teller committee, and she was a little bit rough on the edges, I would say raw, you know, just kind of, she would yell at her kids. Now understand, Riverside Church, their lobby is bigger than this sanctuary. So there might be 75 people in that lobby, and she would be standing outside the sanctuary doors, and she would yell at her kids, "I'm going to beat your butt." That's what I mean by raw. And I'm thinking, they probably need exactly what you said they need, but you don't need to announce it. There's a better way to do it. We're talking spiritual couth. Well, one time in the lobby, same girl, same situation. She was on the teller committee, and so her husband was waiting for her to come to the car. I think it was her kids were like, "Hey, you need to come on." And she's like, "Wait, I got to go count the money in the lobby after service." And I thought, that's not okay. And so we never refer to offering as money. Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That represents heart. When people give, they are giving of their heart. And so we treat it as precious. And let me go ahead and tell you this. There's no such thing as a bad offering. The quantity may adjust, but we don't. If the quantity's low, that's not a bad offering. Are you hearing me? There's no such thing. We honor that. That's people's hearts. Are you with me? We're just talking about the giver redemptive. So, now, how many of you know we're all called to give? Kind of like with the servant redemptive. We're all called to serve. So we can't just sit back and go, "Well, we'll let the givers do all the giving." No, no, no. They're wired for it. That's all that means. Amen. You got to say some of these things. All right, the behavioral characteristics of the giver redemptive, they're versatile and adaptable. They're very, very flexible. In fact, this is probably one of the hardest gifts to identify because they are so flexible. And if you, and I'm just speaking from my own vantage, if I'm trying to figure out what somebody is and I'm having a hard time pinpointing it, chances are it's because they're a giver redemptive. Amen. They can kind of look like other gifts. They have a generational worldview, not only concerned about their own life, but intentionally try to prepare the way for their family after them. They're very nurturing, deeply committed to family, have a heart for evangelism, but do not generally want to pick the fruit. In other words, we're having an outreach campaign. All right, I don't want to go, but how about if I give towards that? Fine. See, there's those that go and those that send. The givers are senders. Relates to a wide range of people. Now, this is interesting. Money and favor come to them. I call it the Midas touch. It just works for them. You might not have the money to be able to do something, but all of a sudden, the giver redemptive has worked out a deal. And it looks like a miracle because that's the anointing and the favor that's on their life. If you're trying to negotiate a building or something like that, get the giver redemptive at the table. You want their favor. You want them there. Can sustain tense relationships without bringing them to closure. They agree to disagree easily. This is in direct contrast to the prophet redemptive. A giver redemptive, they can have mass differences and yet they still remain in that relationship. The prophet redemptive, when they decide you're wrong, they cut you off, have a nice day. That's it. They're done with you. Now, the undeveloped giver gives only in time of abundance. And you're going to see that as a theme as we go through here. The developed giver redemptive gives wisely to establish ministries in their time of abundance and in their time of need. If they're undeveloped and their resources are running low, they stop giving. They stop giving. Why? Not comfortable. An undeveloped giver can be overly cautious, makes decisions based on fear rather than faith. They cannot birth new things. An undeveloped giver cannot birth new things. The developed giver redemptive trusts God to deliver what he has promised, willing to take financial risks based on faith instead of always waiting for the safe deal. If they've heard from God, the giver redemptive will give, regardless of how much they have or don't have. The undeveloped giver redemptive can be too frugal with family members or too generous with the intent to control. I've seen this. I'm thinking of my grandmother. When she passed away, I bet you she had at least 1,000 parquet margarine bowls in the garage. 1,000 of them. Easily. I'm not exaggerating. It was probably more than that. When you parked the car to get out, you had to walk like this because they were stacked up right there in the garage. They lined the wall. And you know what it is? She couldn't throw one away. Just couldn't do it. And even when she would use one, she'd wash it and go put it back. So she could not throw those things away. That's frugal to a fault. That's like taking up square footage in your home. You know, and she would have, if she lived another 10 years, there'd have been another 1,000 of them. You know what I mean? It's just she could not bring herself to throw that away. It had value. Amen? Now, if a person has use for that, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. But her use for them was leftovers. That's all it was. She would, and she'd write on it what it was and put it in the freezer, you know, or in the refrigerator. Or it says, talks about being generous with the intent to control. Sometimes the giver redemptive will give, but there's a motive behind it. I need you to do this for me kind of thing. It's not because they're prompted by God, but they're trying to control. A giver redemptive, again, being too frugal, can kind of come into your life and start to inventory and go, that's wasteful. In my life, my dad was a Marine. And then when I got into scouting, all the scoutmasters were Marines. And so there was this principle, especially when you went on to scout camp and things like that. When you went to the cafeteria, the motto was, take all you want, but eat all you take. And so that's been hammered into me. And so it's hard, even today, to just leave something on the plate because that's wasteful. My dad, he told me stories. If a guy didn't eat everything and they walked in and they were going to scrape some off the plate and the mess sergeant saw that, he'd stop them and say, okay, now you stand at attention and you're going to eat everybody's leftovers, and would make them stand there and eat. Yeah. And once the guys knew what was going on, they'd leave stuff on purpose. But it's a challenge today. I'm thinking of Caitlin. Caitlin, their daughter, Caitlin, will order this big platter and then eat 2 French fries. I'm done. And that part of me is going, no! They took us, Marcus and Julie took us to Texas de Brazil. Oh, it's time for lunch, isn't it? Woo, let's go. Well, Seth is smart. See, Seth, when he goes in there, no bread, no salad bar, only meat. I'm only eating the meat. And that's it. And he doesn't eat all day. He goes in hungry. I'm ready. And he just eats the protein, right? Well, they told us when they took us, look, we won't bring Caitlin in here because what is it, $50 a plate, something like that. And she's going to go to the salad bar and eat a couple of pieces of asparagus. And $50 for that, you know. So we're making fun of Caitlin. She's not here to defend herself. But anyway, but the point is that it can be frugal to a fault. Kenneth E. Hagin, when he would eat, this is how he broke his addiction to to food. He had an addiction to food, and he would purposefully leave something on that plate that he really wanted. Now, because of how I was raised, this is a side note, but if you ever watch me eat, there's an order to it. There's actually a thought process to it because I had to eat it all. See? So what I do is I eat what I like least. And so my meal keeps getting better as I go through it. And I'm ensured that I'm gonna get to the rice and country fried steak and gravy. I'm getting to that, but that broccoli's got to go. Get that over with. It's how I've survived. But even today, I struggle if there's something left. It's wired that's wasteful. You know what I mean? And my parents would say, kids starving in China that could eat this. Anybody heard that? You know what my answer was? Send it to them. Here, they can have it. Which didn't win me any points. All right, the developed giver redemptive. They have balanced generosity. Stand against the destructive forces of excess and indulgence. The undeveloped giver can be independent to an extreme, may try to live independent of God. This lack of relationship can cause the undeveloped giver to walk in a fear and mistrust. The developed giver redemptive, dependent on God, walks in strong relationship with God instead of relying on themselves. An undeveloped giver can become a hoarder and places their trust and security in money and possessions. Do you see that theme? Let me tell you, one of the most frustrating things for the giver redemptive is when their resources get low. If their resources get low, it shuts their gift down and they become what I call cantankerous. Ornery. Yeah, testy. They do not see themselves as a conduit for God, puts trust in extended family. That's when they start to look around, well, Uncle Bill's rich, he'll help us out. I'm telling the truth. They don't have their eyes on God, they have their eyes on man, see? But the developed giver redemptive trusts God and sees themselves as a conduit of his blessing. They always see that. That's the way the giver, a mature developed giver, needs to see themselves as a resource of God. They are constantly being a blessing. Undeveloped giver redemptive walks out their faith like a business contract, keeping their end of the bargain, has a tendency to be traditional. These are people that will really struggle with being religious. Don't raise your hand. A developed giver redemptive no longer uses religious activities to please God, but walks in a true, heartfelt love relationship with him. They embrace the new wine. They embrace the new wine. An undeveloped giver redemptive can use emotional manipulations to try and control family members. They can be very petty. Very petty. Yeah, people are coming to mind, right? Very petty. I mean, even down to like arguing about the best route to get to the airport. You know, all of a sudden you've got World War III going on. And now we've both got to drive there and set our resettable odometers so we'll know who's right. We're going to know who, this is faster. Yeah, but this is farther. You know what I mean? That's petty. The point is, can you get there? All right, here we go. Developed giver redemptive. They develop healthy, life-giving relationships within their immediate family. An undeveloped giver can be suspicious and fearful of what might happen. They build protective structures based on fear. What's a protective structure? Well, they can build a bomb bunker in the backyard and have all this freeze-dried food going on, right? Because they're, 10 years worth of food. Why? Because they're concerned about contingencies. That's fear, though. Do you hear that? That's fear. Now, if God told you to do that, don't hear me coming down on that. But that's what that's speaking to. A developed giver redemptive builds and provides for the future based on faith. See, you need to know that when you give, what you gave did not leave your life. It entered your future. Yeah. See, you've got seed in the ground, and therefore you have harvest coming. So when there's a need, don't think, oh, I better go plant seed. No, I need to go harvest. I need to claim my harvest. And by faith, you can do that. You have untold wealth in your harvest. Are you listening to me? If you've ever given one penny, and you only got 30-fold on it, you know what that is? $10,737,418.24. That's only if you got 30-fold. That's to double it 30 times. So you have untold wealth. God, He doesn't just multiply it times 30. He doubles it 30 times. To multiply by 30, that's the minimal. God is the maximum multiplier. He always multiplies in the maximum. Isn't that awesome? So a mature or developed giver redemptive will give with that in mind. I'm planting for my future. I'm planting for my future. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves riches in this life where thieves can break in and moths can eat it. You know, He said, send it ahead. How do you do that? Invest in the kingdom. Invest in teenagers going to Forward. That's how you send treasure ahead. Yeah. The smartest thing you can do is lend something to God. He's never going to be a debtor, ever. He pays back with rich dividends. Proverbs talks about when you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord, and He pays it back with rich dividends. Thank you, Lord. Where'd I leave off? Undeveloped giver doesn't accept God's absolutes and wants to keep their options open. Sounds like people that won't want to get out of the pot, right? They're trying to keep the options open. A developed giver redemptive, led by the Holy Spirit, and is not casual about God's absolutes. An undeveloped giver redemptive does not learn from the past well, makes the same mistakes over and over, and considers each situation as unique and different. Resents being confronted about their patterns, mistakes, and things from their past. I've seen it. I mean, I've absolutely seen this happen, where the same mistake is made again and again. I'm thinking of my parents. My son, oldest son, who's still working on his testimony, praise God, just pray for him, but he would hit my parents up for money all the time. And my mother would give it, and my dad would be hemming and hawing. I mean, he and I are on the same page. Stop it. And I'd have to tell him, has your help helped? Is he any better? No, he's actually worse off. We kept him from hitting bottom sooner. There's a consequence that needs to come from those kinds of choices. I think one year it was like $14,000. Nothing to show for it. Zero. Nothing. When you try to confront, they resent that. They're looking at he needs this time. It's the same pattern. He's still being irresponsible, and you're funding it. You're paying for it. You're enabling it. So the developed giver redemptive accepts responsibility for past mistakes. They are willing to make amends and acknowledges unhealthy patterns. The undeveloped giver redemptive, it's one word, Scrooge. That summarizes. Now think of the story, Scrooge. Think of it. Doesn't that say it all? Tightwad, stingy, in fear, gonna probably die alone. But listen to this. The developed giver redemptive, it is their birthright to impart generational blessings of wealth and favor like Abraham. They also have authority to guard new programs and ministries through intercession. They impart blessing at the beginning of a project and ministry. See, you really need the giver redemptive in the beginning, because they can lay the cash on you to be able to go do what God's called you to do. You need that in the body. The giver redemptives are ordained for that, and they just have favor for that. So in closing, I want you to go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Next week, we'll try to tackle ruler and mercy, and that'll close off the seven. If not, we'll just do the ruler. But have you enjoyed it so far? 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I've said this each time. Have you noticed that that is not a suggestion? Everybody's received a gift. And so everybody is to minister that gift. Did you get anything out of that? Yes. Praise the Lord.